Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they will get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
As we sit, let's pray. Your word is food for famished ones, freedom for the slave, riches for the needy soul. Come speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to have been a Christian too long before you start thinking, "My prayers don't seem to be working. I've prayed that I might love Jesus more, and I'm not sure that's really happening. I've prayed for my family member to become a Christian, and that hasn't happened." A few years later, you've learnt to pray for revival across our land, for God to restore his church, and that doesn't seem to happen either. Maybe some encouraging signs, but then nothing seems to come of it. And you begin to think, will it ever happen? Is it worth praying? And not surprisingly, there are many who stop praying. Well, our parable this morning speaks very much into this problem we have when we pray, and it seems that God isn't really answering our prayers. And we wonder if revival and biblical renewal is ever going to come in a way that is going to change people's lives. Well, if that's been in your mind and you have lost heart, then join with me in looking at this remarkable parable. It's a sad little parable, actually. Luke explains the meaning of it all in verse 1 so that we can't mistake it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus is speaking here to the disciple, the Christian, and he says, you're not to lose heart. And the reason that they have lost heart? Well, it seems as if God constantly delays and doesn't answer their prayers. It seems, verse 7, that he keeps putting them off. It even seems, verse 8, that when Christ comes back, he will not find faith on the earth. Yes, it's a sad little parable, this losing heart that reveals itself in prayerlessness. How true that is, isn't it? How many people I can think of who I've seen over the years, been born again by the Spirit of God, and like a sprinter, they go off the blocks at a tremendous rate. They seem to outstrip everyone else. And then after a bit, they find that this racetrack has a rather uncomfortable way of going somewhat uphill. And they begin to slow down. They get breathless. They get the equivalent of a sort of spiritual stitch. They drop off by the way for some refreshment. They begin to settle down into a very steady jog. They've despaired. They've lost heart. So it's a sad little parable. But it is a realistic parable. Look at the end of verse 7. Will he delay long over them, as another translation puts it? But you see, that's just the point. There's a delay, and people can't understand it. And what I find so wonderfully attractive about the teaching of Jesus is that he understands people's reservation about God. He's not glib or superficial. God has become man, a true man. And that man understands what it was to pray and for God not to answer. Why, Jesus himself knew that as he faced the cross. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He has a remarkable insight into our human condition. Jesus knows that there are many disciples of his and many honest believers in God who have become very sad. Why doesn't God answer? How that must be true of many believers in Muslim countries must have felt this. Why hasn't God done something? It just gets worse and worse. We hardly dare when we think of our trials. But how many of us have perhaps sometimes thought that about a husband or wife who refuses to yield to Christ, and yet we've prayed for them so much? Or maybe it was some little struggling Christian group at work or at college. A few people prayed, but nothing really seemed to happen. Or maybe our town of Wormsley. We've prayed and longed that there might be a real turning back to God across our town. But it hasn't happened. So it's a very realistic parable, isn't it? Do we cease to pray? It's sad and realistic, but it's also typical of Jesus. It's one of his little stories that he tells. He tells a story about ourselves. He points out our behavior in the things of this world, and then he turns around and says, this is how you behave in ordinary life. Why don't you behave like this in spiritual life? Here's a little story of how in ordinary life we seldom lose heart. We go on pushing. We've got great stickability. We're determined to get our rights. I think of a flight that got cancelled and how I went on and on until I got my refund voucher. And Jesus tells this little story and he says, in effect, well, if you do that kind of thing in human affairs, why don't you do that in spiritual affairs? Let's look at the story. Two characters. First, a completely heartless man, this judge. No doubt very common in Jesus' own day. That such a person is not common in our society. We have to thank God and God alone for it. I don't know if you realize that. It's part of our Christian heritage that we have justice in our law courts. Travel to other parts of the world, many parts of the Middle East, say, and you will find a man like this in every town where there hasn't been a long Christian civilization. He's a very commonplace character. He neither fears God nor cares about people, verse 2. Incidentally, that's a very telling little combination, isn't it? When people cease to fear God, sooner or later they cease to care about people made in the image of God. And he's not even ashamed of it. Look at verse 4. He even says to himself, I don't fear God or care about men. Most rogues try to keep up a pretense to themselves. We can deceive ourselves even when we can't deceive other people, can't we? But this chap, as he stands in the shower in the morning, he says to himself, "Yes, I know I'm a rogue." Quite unashamed. He even says to himself, "I don't fear God and I don't care what people think about me." A completely heartless man and a completely helpless woman. Summed up in one little word in verse 3 there, a widow. A word which in Jesus' day meant complete helplessness. No social security, no NHS, no pension, no help the aged, nothing like that. She has a righteous cause, but her friends have long ago said to her, "You've got absolutely no hope of justice there, my dear. Give up." But she doesn't give it up, because that's the only means she's got. She can't pay a bribe, which would perhaps be normal. Leave a brown envelope with the judge's secretary. She hasn't got any influential friends who might drop a word in the judge's ear in the club at lunchtime. All she's got is persistence. And so she does. And so at the end of an afternoon's work in chambers, the judge says to his secretary, "Is there anything left?" And the secretary says, "There's just somebody in the waiting room. Fetch her in. This woman." No. I can't see you now." The next evening he's watching television with his feet up. And he's just got to the climax of the Wednesday night drama. His son comes in and says, "Telephone for you. Urgent." He has to get up and go and answer the phone. It's this wretched woman at the end of the phone. He slams the phone down, marches back to the living room, and he's missed the end of his drama. Next day, he's coming out of the hotel dining room, his friends around him flattering him. Well, Bill, you appear not to care about what people think about you, but you're really a good fellow at heart," fawning over him. "Yes," he says, smiling at the staff. My bark is worse than my bite." But the smile on his face fades away, because facing him across the hotel lobby is this woman. "How on earth she got here?" And he'll have a word with the hotel porter afterwards. But as she comes forward to plead her case, it rather takes the gloss off the story that he was spreading about himself. Later that afternoon, the court is just about to arise when the policeman comes in with an admission form. "It seems to be legal. It seems to all be in order. No reason to refuse it. Can you find room on your list?" He glances at it. His face clouds over. It's that woman again. He's fed up with her. In the end, he does something about it, rather than be constantly nagged and troubled. Well, there is a story that I think might well have happened in the town that Jesus is preaching in. Perhaps he's even been told about it. How this woman had got justice simply by nag, nag, nag. Now, is Jesus honestly saying to us that we've got to go to God and nag, nag, nag? No, of course not. What he's saying is that you don't give up on men, even a man like this man. Why do you give up on God? Look at verses 7 and 8 carefully with me. He starts with a question. "And will not God, the God that I have preached to you, the God that I have revealed to you, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" don't you know this God? Don't you trust him? That he is committed to you? Well, the answer, of course, is that God won't give up on his people. And yet Jesus is aware that that is not enough just to say. We might need something more. And so he follows it up with one of those strong affirmations, one of those truly, truly, I say to you sort of statements. As if to say, listen now, because what I'm telling you really is the truth. I tell you, I'm the Lord, I'm your Lord, you can rely on me. I tell you, verse 8, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now you say that just repeating something doesn't make it true. Jesus had said that God does delay, yet here he says he will do it speedily. Well, that's a rather strange word that actually the translators have struggled over because it is such an unusual word. It may mean soon, or it may mean speedily. Most of them, like the NIV here, opt for speedily or quickly and not soon. And there is a very interesting difference. The Bible doesn't say that immediately I pray, God will answer soon. But what it does say is that despite any delay that there might be, and God knows the reason for that better than you and I, when he does reply, he always replies speedily. Now, that's not an altogether comfortable truth. It's also an uncomfortable one, because it applies to judgment as well as salvation. The Bible says that God is very slow to anger. He is very patient. He restrains his wrath against his people and his church when it is unfaithful. But when the moment comes, when he does act in judgment, it comes speedily and unavoidably. We saw a bit of that last week, didn't we? Jesus speaking of his return as judge. Two women will be grinding corn. One will be taken, the other left. Speedily. Similarly, when God acts in salvation and vindication and blessing, though his people may often have to wait, and we wonder why we have to wait so long, when he comes, he does so speedily. People whose lives suddenly turned around. Now there's a new love for the Bible that just wasn't there before. And Jesus assures us that this is the God whom we have to deal with. Look at verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And by faith there, he means the faith that hopes, the faith that prays. When we pray, we're expressing our weakness, our dependence upon God. Well, that's faith. Of course, that refers to the final day that Jesus has just been talking about. When Jesus returns, will he find men and women who have refused to lose heart? And yet also, constantly, Christ does come to renew his church. When he comes, will he find you and I still praying? As I say, don't misunderstand this as a call to nag and nag. It doesn't mean that I've got to pray repeatedly over and over again for the same thing. In Jesus warns elsewhere against that sort of praying. Don't keep on babbling like pagans, he says, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. But it does mean the disciple is not to give up. Implicit in this parable is the fact that God doesn't always answer immediately. That sometimes he waits before an answer comes. And in doing so, He teaches us to trust him. And that's a good thing. If God were to answer all our prayers immediately that they were spoken, he would be like a slot machine. He would no longer be the God who responds to us with loving wisdom, who does all things according to his perfect goodness. He'd be just a machine when we crank the handle called prayer. When delays are your experience, don't think that God is unjust. Those delays have a reason. And you always have a welcome. One of the reasons I love this chapter of Luke's Gospel is that it is full of people whom God welcomes, as we're going to discover. This widow, a tax collector, the children, the blind man. Chapter full of people whom God welcomes. We all love to be welcomed, don't we? Well, this chapter tells you that God welcomes you. He is not like this unjust judge. This parable is not a comparison. It's a contrast. How much more welcoming is God than this grumpy, heartless judge? If you are a Christian and you have lost heart over that family member or that church initiative or that longing for God to do a new work in our town, well, remember, God is not like this man. He does not dread your coming. He's waiting for you to welcome you and listen to your prayers. In a sense, it's easy to start praying. Lots of people pray when a family member is sick or when they're in a crisis. But what about when the crisis is over? When things return to normal? To go on praying. That's the mark of real faith. Will Jesus find us still praying when he comes? And if you're not yet a Christian, well, don't give up seeking him. Don't give up crying out to God that he might make himself known to you. It might sometimes seem to take a while. But when it does happen, you'll find everything suddenly changed. A whole new outlook on life. The sudden joy of sins forgiven. Peace and contentment come flooding in. This chapter is full of people being welcomed by God. So don't give up. Come along to Christianity Explored on Wednesday night. Keep on crying out to God until you know that he has forgiven you, that he has rescued you, that he has given you this spiritual riches beyond your wildest dreams. Let's pray. Oh God, many of us want to say that we do trust you. We are sometimes puzzled by delays. We thank you that you are all wise as well as all powerful, and that we don't need to know all the answers. But we do need to trust you. We thank you for this clear affirmation from Jesus. I tell you that you will indeed vindicate your people, that you are committed to your church. Thank you for every sign of renewal by your word and your spirit. We long to see more. We sometimes grow weary when we see so little change in this country. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on our town. Revive thy work, O Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Give people a great hunger for your word, that many amongst our friends and family might begin to see that they cannot live by bread alone. And we ask these things in the great and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.